Let's pray. Our holy and loving God, we come to you this morning eager for what you have to teach us through your word, through the preaching of your word, and through the reading. We pray that we would be receptive hearers, that your Holy Spirit would be active, helping us, guiding us to pay attention and to understand, and that we may walk away as obedient children of yours, eager to do your will for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Deuteronomy, chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 20 and read through verse 25. Hear now God's word. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. Our Psalter response is from Psalm 66, and that is in the bulletin. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard.
Who has kept our soul among the living, and has not let our feet slip.
For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried.
You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs.
You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. That which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble.
I will offer to you burnt offerings, fat animals, with the smoke as a sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats.
Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul.
I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue.
If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Blessed be God because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. Our epistle reading is found in 1 Peter. Chapter 3, verses 13 through 22. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. And our last reading is our gospel reading from John chapter 14. We'll be reading verses 15 through 24. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in you, that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. The word of the Lord.
Love is everywhere in our culture. Songs sing of it, and novels tell stories about it, or lots of books tell stories about it. There's a book called A Book About Love. It's an interesting title. Another called The Book of Love. Other books with the titles A Self-Love Workbook and Five Steps to Romantic Love. One of the most common themes of pop music is love. In the top 40 country music songs this year, there's one by Brett Eldridge with the title Love Someone. And here are some of the lyrics. You put the cool in the breeze. You put the weak in my knees. You put me right where I'm supposed to be. Don't like country? That's okay. Many of the top rock and roll songs are also about love. There's Still Into You by Bon Jovi, Young and Beautiful by Lana Del Rey, with its hopeful refrain. I find this sort of haunting in a way. Will you still love me? When I'm no longer young and beautiful, will you still love me when I got nothing but my aching soul? I know you will, I know you will, I know that you will. Or maybe you prefer the more jazzy styles of lounge music, and here too you'll find a lot of songs about love. Diana Krall, Just the Way You Are, and Harry Connick Jr., Recipe for Love. So love is part of our language and how we communicate with each other. I love you, we tell our family members. But we also say things like, we love pizza, we love a new car, we love chocolate, we love a beach. And we use the word love theologically in reference to God. God loves us, people say. Unconditionally, he loves us, he wants the best for us. That's the line that we hear in our society. One quote I found says, nobody can love you like God can. Whether your weight or height or mood or age, any of those things change, he always loves, he always sees you for who you really are. God is love. And we have our definitions of love. You can look it up. Webster's Dictionary lists 9 primary meanings of the word love. The first is a strong affection for another rising out of kinship or personal ties. Our understanding of love is shaped by our relationships in life and in this world. So in a healthy family, we learn that love is much more about a relationship between people that involves caring and self-sacrifice, fidelity, giving, promoting what is good and right for the other person. And that helps shape our understanding of love. However, even stronger than our family ties is the power of sin in our world. Sin has relentlessly distorted our understanding of love. For example, in our culture, love is predominantly associated with casual romance and sex. Because of our sin, our love has become self-centered. People's love is now mostly concerned about pleasing ourselves, self-gratification, making sure we get our own desires met. And we shift our affected and distorted understanding of love onto God's love for us. Our distorted love becomes sort of a template for how we think about God's love. And when we do this, we end up with poor theology and false beliefs about God's love. It is through Jesus that we know God's love. And our gospel text this morning teaches us that the love of God is a reciprocal love. In the text, Jesus speaks of the love of him and the Father for us, and our love for Jesus and the Father. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. There's a giving back and forth with this love. Jesus loves us and gives to us, and those who love Jesus give back to him. Jesus, in his love for us, gives us the Holy Spirit. The ESV, the English Standard Version, reads, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." Now, some versions of the Bible use the word advocate or counselor, but helper is really the better translation. Jesus told his disciples he was leaving, and in our text, he promises not to abandon them and make them orphans. Rather, he will give them one who is the helper. Helper in the sense of being present with them, and therefore who comforts them and helps them know the truth of the revelation of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. Indeed, after Jesus rose from the dead, he gave the helper, the Holy Spirit, to the church. And we celebrate that, don't we? We will in a couple weeks. We celebrate that as Pentecost Sunday. The gift of the Holy Spirit is an extraordinary, loving gift of God to us. Without the Spirit, we would not hear the gospel. We would not know the truth of Christ. We would not have faith in Jesus. We would have no divine gifts in the church, and we would be dominated by the power of sin. But Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit, and that's why the gospel is preached, and people hear God's good news of salvation, and they believe it. And that's why we're able to love one another in the church and have gifts to contribute to the community of the church, thereby helping it function as the body of Christ. And what is more, by the Holy Spirit, God is present with us. God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is with us. Jesus says the Spirit will be with us. Jesus says he himself will come to us. And Jesus says that he and the Father will make their home with us. The triune God is present with us. The Holy Spirit unites us with God, and we participate in the community and the love of God. There's no other way to do this than by the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we're orphans. We're isolated from God. We're cut off by our sin. We're separated by the distance between us as creatures and God as the Creator. But with the Holy Spirit, you might say we're linked into the love of God. Calvin liked to use the word engrafted. We're grafted in. He describes it this way: engrafted into the body of Christ by the secret agency of the Spirit, we have life in common with him. This engrafting is communicated to us by the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Calvin says the sacrament is a looking glass in which we may see that God not only dwells among us, but that he also dwells in every one of us. Jesus' gift of the Spirit is the most wonderful gift. As I said, Scripture teaches us that God's love is a reciprocal love. God gives to us, and those who love Jesus give back to him. Jesus tells his disciples they are to obey his commandments. This is what Jesus says in our scripture reading: "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And he says, "If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word." Obedience is what we give back. It's the same with the covenant that God made with Israel. As Deuteronomy says, God brought his people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and brought them into the land that he swore to Abraham that he would give them. And in response, and that was a tremendous act of love, redemption, salvation, but great love for Israel. In response, Israel was to do all that God commanded them. The consequence of receiving God's love for us is that we become lovers of God. That's exactly what the Gospel of Luke calls Jesus' disciples. Luke says, at the beginning of his gospel, "It seemed good to me also to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught." And there's a debate about this name, Theophilus, whether it was a particular individual or a general name for all Christians. But whatever the case, Theophilus means lovers of God. And that is what we have become by the grace of Jesus Christ. We're lovers of God. And our response of love is obedience. In particular, we obey Jesus, whom God sent into the world to save us and reveal God's will to us. You see, love of God is not one-sided. It's not only about what God does for us in Jesus. Truly, God has done the greater act of love. Our epistle reading makes that clear. For Christ has suffered once for all for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Now, our love for God will never be like that. I hope we never think that our love will be like God's love for us. Our love for God is inferior to God's love for us in Christ. And we should always remember that our love for God is dependent on his love for us. Our love does not spontaneously arise out of ourselves. What does spontaneously arise out of sinners? Well, sin and enmity with God. God's love initiates love within us. So love for God springs up within us because of Jesus' work of salvation and the Holy Spirit at work within us. That's where our love comes from. God's love for us is the greater, it's the primary love, but there is the other side of the love of God. The other side is our response of love. The response of love that we give to God is obedience. Jesus has given us commands to obey. For example, Jesus says in John 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I loved you, you also are to love one another." And most of Jesus' commands are not rules for certain cases. That's called case law, casuistic laws, like the case laws that God gave to Israel. One such law for Israel is the command not to eat unclean birds, which are listed in that text in the Old Testament. Birds like eagles and vultures and falcons of any kind. I don't know if you've ever looked at one of those and thought about eating it. I know I never have, but apparently some people do. And God told Israel not to eat them. Those are cases. Those are specific cases. Another case law for Israel was the command not to plow with an ox and a donkey yoked together. That's a case law. There are also laws that generally apply in the Old Testament that apply in all circumstances, like the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me, ever, anywhere, at any time. You shall not murder, anywhere, at any time. You shall not covet, and so on. Those are general that apply all the time. They're not case laws. Jesus' commands are like the Ten Commandments. They're to be obeyed in every case. Jesus said, love one another. We are always to obey this command. It doesn't matter if someone's offended us or wronged us, or loving them will cost us. We're to love them. Jesus commands us to love our neighbor. This is not a command we're to obey only on Sundays or Wednesdays. It's not a command limited to those who share our same political views. It's not limited to those who are Christians or who are of a certain ethnic group or whom are far enough along in human development or who will somehow love us back. Jesus has taught us that everyone who crosses our path is our neighbor and we're to love each one. The commandments that Jesus has given us, we might call them whole life commands. They encompass our politics, our personal life, our knowledge, our education, our friends, our families, our pleasures, our social interactions. Jesus does not compartmentalize his commandments. In other words, he doesn't divide them up into our private life and our public life. Our society has done that. It has constructed the artificial spheres of the secular and the religious. The argument today is that whoever or whatever is religious should stay out of public life. Religion is supposed to be privatized. Well, how do we do that if we obey Jesus' commands? Jesus teaches us to acknowledge him before all men. Jesus commands us to go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus commands us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. We can't privatize those things or compartmentalize them, not if we're going to obey Jesus. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, says Jesus. Obedience is to be our response of love to Jesus' love for us. Now, unfortunately, what's happened is our love for Jesus has been redefined, mostly as a romantic feeling. And it's disturbing how much of this has come into the songs, the new songs written by Christians for the church. One song has these lyrics: "Closer than my thoughts, closer than a kiss, how can it be more intimate than this? More honest words than these I'll never know. With all my heart, my strength, my soul, my mind, I love you, I love you, I'm yours and you are mine. I love you, I love you, I love you, Jesus Christ. Let me hear your voice, whisper heaven's song, deeper into you is where I belong. My honest words, more honest words than these I'll never find, with all my heart, my strength, my soul, my mind. These are words of intense feeling. However, if we have strong feelings for Jesus, but we don't obey his commands, then we don't love him. God loves us through Christ, and we love God by obeying Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. God continues to love us even while we're trying to obey him. It's not as if God loves us if we do it right, if we respond right all the time. God loves us through Christ even while we're trying to obey him. The gift of the Spirit is not a one-time gift. God's love flows to us by the Spirit, flow being the key word there with the Spirit. Jesus calls him the Spirit of truth. And in the Gospel of John, the truth is the revelation of God's saving grace for us in Jesus Christ. God has manifested his love for the world in Jesus Christ, and in Jesus we see the love of God. The Spirit is the continued presence of God's grace and love for us. God's saving love for us keeps coming to us. The love of God flows to us even as we obey. It's like a river that flows beneath us while we row the oars in a boat. So it comes down to this. Each day, you Christian people wake up and set out to obey Jesus. And if you don't set out to obey Jesus, then pray and ask him to help you set out to obey Jesus. You resolve to do what he has commanded us to do in your home, at the office, at school, while having fun with your friends, voting, engaging the people you meet, all these different aspects of life. And by the end of the day, you realize that you have not obeyed Jesus perfectly, and it saddens you, and you confess your sin to God. And each day, the Spirit of truth is present with us, manifesting God's grace in our lives so that we try to do what is right and pleasing to God. It's by his grace that we can obey. He's also present, changing our hearts and granting us forgiveness. And thus we experience the love of God, and all of that, we experience the love of God. Each day, again and again, the reciprocity of God's love for us and our love for God plays out in our lives. Now let us go forth and obey Jesus' commands and love him. Let us pray. O God, you have prepared for those who love you such good things as surpass our understanding. How could we ever define all of this? Pour into our hearts such love towards you that we, loving you in all things and obeying your commands, may enjoy the benefits of your promises, which exceed all that we could ever desire. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Please stand.